Well, this morning we finish up a series on resurrection living. Last week we looked at some of the things that keep us from being fully alive, and that was fear. Three great costs that fear, and fear is prevalent in the church, and prevalent in believers in society, that it cost us. This is last week. I'm going to run through it real quick and then flip over to the other. Just wanted you to see that. Fear has caused us as believers to have a diminished impact on society. We are now, instead of the vocal majority, we're the silent majority. It has led to shrinking faith. Because of fear, we don't really ask God to do amazing things anymore because we know that there might be opposition. We don't ask the Lord, as did the prophet Isaiah in the 64th chapter, where he said, "Oh God, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, so that your enemies might see that there is one true God." That was Isaiah's prayer. Our faith is sometimes shrinking, the loss of spiritual vitality. We don't have the vitality. So many believers are just hanging on. We're hanging on either till they put us in the ground or till the Lord returns, or just kind of hanging on. And that's not the way the Lord wants it to be. It says we're paralyzed and paying the cost of fear, and it doesn't have to be that way. We dealt with that. I want to switch over very quickly, and sorry you have to see that, but we're still working on getting our other stuff done. But here we are today, where we're going. Focus on the future, part two. I told you I would share with you six spiritual weapons, six spiritual principles that will help you defeat fear in your life and in the church and in the life of denominations. And we want to move on to those, number one, so we can do it very quickly. Learn what a God-sized assignment is. In 30-plus years of preaching, it saddens me to say that too often the churches I've led and other churches I know about are afraid of a God-sized assignment. What is a God-sized assignment? A God-sized assignment is something that God lays on the heart of an individual or on individuals, and then it becomes a part of the growing fabric of the church. And it has to be something where the minute we hear about it, the minute we think about it, our first response is not, "Yeah, we can do that." The first response always is, "There is no way." We have what is known as a crisis of belief. When you get a God-sized assignment, you're going to have a crisis of belief. Because you're going to go, "We can't, we're too small," or I don't have the strength, I can't do that. We get like Gideon, who said, I don't have but 300 warriors, I can't go up against a great army." He was given a God-sized assignment. And we go through a crisis of belief. But folks, the reason I say God-sized is it demands, it has to involve God. Not, "God, this is what we're going to do, you bless it." No, this is what God wants us to do. We don't see any way we can do it. But God says, "I can." God says, "I can." God gave Noah a God-sized assignment. God gave Joshua a God-sized assignment. "I want you to walk around the city of Jericho 7 times. And I want you at the end, on the last day, I want you to blow the trumpet and smash pitchers together and shout." Boy, that's a battle plan, isn't it? Yet Joshua followed through. And the walls of a city that had never been taken fell. That's a God-sized assignment. When we learn what a God-sized assignment is, we will stop saying, "I" or "we can't." Ephesians 3:20 is in the Bible, and we say that we're Bible-believing congregation and Bible-believing people, and it says this, if you'll look with me. It doesn't say now that we who are able to do anything we think we can. But Paul, in writing about the great God Jehovah, about writing about our Jesus, said, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly all that we could ask or think." It means it's a God-sized assignment is outside of our realm of thinking. Folks, I want to tell you what a God-sized assignment is not. It's not a plan that the church comes up with and we go between the men and the women and the bank account. We can do it. That is not a God-sized assignment. That is a man-made deal. If it doesn't require God to get in the middle of it and do amazing things, it's not God-sized.
We don't need God to do half the stuff we do. God sized assignment. We stop saying, "Our, we can't." Listen to what he says. "Now him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us." And he's speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
David marched down into the valley of Elah after all of the army of Israel had stood and looked at a giant. And the scripture says that all the army ran. David goes walking down into that valley, and everybody said, "Goliath's too big to hit." David said, "He's too big to miss." And a little ruddy boy with just a sling and some stones took down the great warrior Goliath. That was a God-sized assignment. And if you will read in Samuel, in the book of Samuel about the story, you will see where David said, "The battle isn't mine. The battle belongs to the Lord." David said, "I'm just an instrument." A God-sized assignment means that God gives us the assignment and we say, "Lord, I don't know how we can do it, but first of all, I want you to do it in me. I want you to help me believe that you can do it and then do it through me." That's a God-sized assignment. That will help us defeat fear, ladies and gentlemen. That's number one. Fear will cause you to avoid and miss the very thing that God wants you to do. The world's out there telling the church nowadays to be silent, be quiet, stay out of it. They're using everything they can against us. They're going to sue us. Sue us. I wish somebody would sue Holloway's. We ain't got anything anyway, you know what I mean? But if they do, they might just find out how tough our God is, not how tough we are. You don't think God will look after us? We're afraid. We don't need to be afraid. God wants us to stand up for Him, to avoid or miss the very thing God wants to do in us and through us. To impact this community is our first responsibility. It's not to gather on Wednesday and Sunday night. That's part of it. Our Jesus said, "Go and make disciples."
Amen.
That's what He said for us to do. And we can do that, but only with Him. Number two, if you want to overcome fear, start praying bold prayers. I'm not talking about wimpy prayers. I'm talking about bold prayers. Matthew 7:7, Jesus is talking and teaching about praying. Listen to what He said. See if you can figure it out and then pray about it. That's not what He said. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Very familiar passage. He didn't say figure it out yourself. He said seek me. Ask me. And if the prayer is a God-sized assignment, and if it is what I want to do, and if it is in my will, I will open the door and the gates of hell can't close them back.
Amen.
Bold praying. 1 Chronicles 4:10. I want you to look at this. 1 Chronicles 4:10. That's in the Apocrypha, for those of you that don't know your Bible. Just kidding. Get to Samuel and head right. I didn't mark mine either, so while you're turning, we're turning. 1 Chronicles 4:10. Little fella, this is in the Bible, and it's talking about all the generations, and it gets to this crazy little dude by the name of Jabez. Now, it's gone all through the Bible, and it says Asher was the father of Tekoa, and this and this and this and that, and Koz the father of Anub, and Zobeah, and if you can pronounce all these, you're doing better than I am. We get to verse 9. It says, "Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain." Now, Jabez is the only one in this, and the rest of it is just kind of telling who was kin to who. It's like going through the book at your family reunion, like we did yesterday. I'm going through with some of my great nieces and nephews and saying, and they had a big picture of my great grandfather. Jesse James didn't look that mean, folks. And I'm trying to explain to him who he is. So that's what's happening here. But listen to what it says about Jabez. Didn't say this about anybody else. Jabez called on the God of Israel. "Oh, that you would bless me indeed, that you would enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me,
and that you would keep me from harm that it might not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. He said, bless me indeed. Enlarge my territory. He wasn't saying do it for me. He's saying, God, I want to see you do something in me and through me that when the world sees it, they won't go, well, that's Pastor Dana, or that's so-and-so, or that's so-and-so. They'll go, that's God. We have a couple here when I taught on this. I think they quit praying. Misty and Brian Holland attended the teaching that I did on the prayer of Jabez. Brian tells me they're praying, enlarge our territory. They weren't sure exactly what that meant, and it wasn't too many months later that all of a sudden a couple that, and I don't know that much about, I know them, but I don't know them, so I'm not revealing confidential information that Barbara told me. Misty's mother, see her if you wonder who I'm talking about. They kind of had life, you know, it's kind of sad. But then there came this cute little future Savannah-looking lawyer, if you've ever seen him in Steel Sucker, okay, by the name of Jack. They were praying, God, enlarge our territory. Now, they were, I don't know if you were praying for a baby or not, but he enlarged your territory. Turn around again, and there's Olivia. And what a blessing they've been to them. What a blessing they are to us. God, bless us indeed. And what a blessing. Folks, bold prayers. We need to pray bold prayers. Amen. Not wimpy prayers. God, just help me make it through, Lord. I like the old preacher. He said, when I get where I can't punch the devil anymore, I'm going to kick him. When I get where I can't kick him, I'm going to bite him. And when I can't bite him, when all my teeth fall out, I'll just gum him to death. He was bold. Joshua was bold. We need to be bold in our praying. What is it you want God to do here? Ask him. God, I sense you want us to do it. Ask him. And then say, Lord, do it. And do it again. Bold prayers. 3, make eternal investments. Matthew 6:20. Make eternal investments. We're getting ready to go to meddling. I wish that, where'd Kendra go? She go to the back. Kendra's always in the back when I'm meddling. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven is not your fifth new car, your new boat, your place here, your place there. You know, I run into folks all the time that go, you know, I give more to the church, but I owe too much. The reason you owe too much is because you got too much. The difference between men and boys is what? The cost of their toys. That's also true of ladies, too. He said, make eternal investments. He said, in this world, they're going to steal it. And if it's there, I make a congregation mad, makes people mad one day. I said, because if you think that there's any U-Haul behind a hearse, I hadn't seen one yet. I've been at it a while. And if they bury with all your money, get ready. Because if I find out where you buried and there's enough of it, some of it's going to come dig you up. I like the lady who, her husband told her, you're to bury me with all my money. Every bit of it, you're not getting a cent you bury with all my money. It's in the will. Came to the end of time. Got ready to close the casket. She took a check. Wrote out the amount in his bank account and put it in the cast in the coffin, but he closed it. He was buried with his money, folks. She went home and changed the account number. Eternal investment, 2 Corinthians 9:7. 2 Corinthians 9:7. It says, you don't need to turn, that God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. What I'm talking about is sacrificial giving, ladies and gentlemen. Sacrificial giving. It's not the size of the gift. It's the amount of the sacrifice. You see, God's asking us, he's trying to get in here. And I didn't bring mine, so he can't get in there, can he? See, I told y'all I was broke. Trying to get in your wallet. There's some things we need to do around here. There's some things we want to do around here. And all I have here is, we can't afford it. We can't afford it. We can't afford it. I challenge some of you about a youth minister. You think that died. Where are we? 4,000? 3? Rose and I've got 1,000 we're going to give. That thing is, and I've had some other people approach me.
We're going to get that done. Why? Because we believe, because we're giving sacrificially. Do I have $1,000 just to give to that? Not necessarily any. And that's over and above my tithe. That's not to cut my tithe and then give that. I'm talking about sacrificial giving. Here's David. David has been offered some property. David's the king. The guy says, you're not going to pay me for anything. And you know what David says in 2 Samuel 24:24? He said, why would I give God something that costs me nothing? Folks, most of you in here don't have the slightest idea what sacrificial giving is. Because you've never given that much. And never given to that extent. That's what God's calling us to do. We want to do some bold things around here. We need to quit saying, I can't. And we need to start saying, God can.
Amen.
Sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. I read about a young family recently. They had saved for 3 years to go to Disney World. Their pastor in their church came up with a God-sized assignment, and the idea was sacrificial giving. Now, the parents didn't do this, the children did. The children came to their parents and said, we want to give what we've saved for our Disney trip to this project to reach people with the gospel. The parents said, but you've saved, and we've saved, and for 3 years, and they said, no, we want to do this. They went and did it. They gave sacrificially. They gave up a trip, the trip of a lifetime for them. Now, I'm not going to tell you it always turns out this way. But one of the head people at Disney happened to find out about it. He got them on the phone and called them. He said, I've heard of your sacrifice. He was a Christian. He said, we have a week arranged for you in the finest hotel we have, the park, the food. Everything is taken care of. If you're willing to sacrifice, God's willing to bless. In the book of Malachi, God says, if you will give to me, I'll open the windows of heaven. Folks, there's some things we want to do, we need to do. And you have in the... I'm not saying that nobody's sacrificially giving, and I'm not talking about the same amount. Maybe for the youth minister and the idea that we do that. And I really believe God wants us to do that. I do. And that's a God-sized assignment. But I will tell you something. You may go, well, I don't have $1,000 like you and Rose to give. Have you got 10? That's 10 more than we have. That's 10 more than we have. Sacrificial giving. Bold praying. Just start dreaming and start living. John 10:10. I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. You know the difference between dreaming and doing? Action. I used to dream a lot, or I used to think a lot, and when the stuff about the lottery, you know, the $350 million and the $250 million would come out, and I'd go, you know, I'd love to win that. There's not the one problem with me winning it. You got to buy a ticket. My son bought me a ticket one day to the super lottery, kind of as a joke Christmas gift. I said, listen, brother, if I win this, don't you come near me. I said, I'll give you 10%. And I prayed over that ticket for just a second. And I said, oh, Lord, if I get that $250 million payout, I tell you what, there isn't going to be a Christian anywhere that needs anything. There's not going to be a small church anywhere that needs anything that I won't go meet. Lord, if you'll just bless me. He hadn't done that yet. And I want to tell you, if you play the lottery, that's your business. You know, I don't think you ought to, but if you do and if you win it and I hear about it, I'm going to be on your doorstep. Amen. And I'm bringing Brian and the deacons with me. Living. Truly living. Living abundantly. It's time to quit dreaming. I know some of you have a dream for holidays. You know, one day I'd like to see us do this. Folks, we got a fellowship hall that's too small for some of the stuff we want to do. And everybody goes, oh, but we came up with that. But maybe that's not God's plan anymore. Maybe He's got a bigger plan. We started dreaming of a little church by the name of Morgan Mill Road Baptist. And we said, God, we need a bigger fellowship hall. We took our fellowship hall. We converted all of it to youth space. They didn't have a fellowship hall for over a year. No suppers or anything. If we did them, we had to do it in various rooms. But the people caught the dream. And they built a building that impacts the world for Christ today. And we didn't have as much money in the bank as Holloway's does. And we weren't as big. Was it something? Was it me? No.
It was bold prayers. And we went from dreaming to action. And we said, God, will you do this for us? Can you do this? We came up with a plan. The plan was 15,000 square feet. And that's what the building is today, 15,000 square feet. Brought in three of the big boy architectural teams. They came in, gave us a dog and pony show, you know, with big architects, this and that. And then they said, well, what's your budget? Two of them laughed at us. Our budget was $500,000. $500,000. That involved grading. Joe, it involved a lot. And everybody said, there's no way on earth. Two of them laughed at us and said, we can't touch it. Another one said, I can build you a third of that. We kept praying. A guy who happened to be a builder in the area, who was building schools and lived there and lived in the community, came. He said, let me see your plans. He made some adjustments. He did this and that, made us make a few cuts there. We ended up building 15,000 square feet for $505,000. They said it couldn't be done. And folks, it wasn't a ratty building. We had a full, when I say full-size gym, it was bigger than a high school gym. We had a full commercial kitchen, bigger than anything you've seen. We had 8 classrooms with carpet and ceramic tile and ceiling fans. We had locker rooms. Wow, what am I saying? God is still in the God-sized assignment business.
Amen.
He is. Is that what I'm saying here? Joe, can you build 15,000 square feet for $500,000? Joe's shaking her head. Yes, Joe's going. I'm just kidding. I don't think you could either, and I don't think I could today. That's been a while. We need to stop dreaming and start living. I remember the movie The Shawshank Redemption. And there is Red. He's gotten out of prison, and he made this statement that stuck with me, and it has helped me in times when I was down. Here's a guy who'd been institutionalized in prison. He did not live outside of prison, and it was either kill himself or do something to go back to prison. And he came up with this statement that has stuck with me. It's one of my life phrases. You either get busy living or you get busy dying. I want to be busy living. I want to be busy living. Number 5, learn who the Holy Spirit is and what His purpose is. In John 16:13, Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit's going to come. Just, you can write these down and look at them later. We're going to move on. John 16:13, Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit. He says, I've got to go away so God can send the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to give you power. He's going to give you everything you need. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own initiative. He will disclose to you what is to come. Folks, most Baptists, Tammy, you ought to enjoy this one. You and your mama kind of grew up different than the Baptists. Most Baptists don't know who the Holy Spirit is. I like the little boy that went home and told his mother, said, what was the preacher's sermon on? He said, it was on the Trinity. The Trinity? He said, yeah, the Father, Son, and Holy Smoke. I'm going to be teaching after Mother's Day on Sunday mornings about who the Holy Spirit is and what His purpose is and how important He is. Jesus, for His disciples, right before He sent them out, said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be My witnesses. He's saying to 100 people, you're going to receive power, and when you receive that power, you're going to change it. Within 20 years, they had changed the whole world. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit's power. We need to learn about the power of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, last but not least, as we close, you need to look around and see what's at stake. You need to look around and see what's at stake. The 4 most depressing words in the English language is, it's too late. It's too late. We didn't act soon enough. It's too late. Ladies and gentlemen, churches in America are closing every day. It's not because they don't have a youth minister or something. They're closing because they lost their dream, they lost their vision, and they lost any sense of the future. And they're just wasting away, just kind of on a treadmill till the treadmill runs out. It's just too late. Judges 2:10.
I want you to look at these passages. And as we close, I want these to sink deep into your heart. Judges, right after the book of Joshua 2, verse 10. I think it is probably one of, if not the saddest passage in all of the New Old Testament. Joshua has died. The great leader who followed Moses, who had led them into the promised land, who had defeated the people at Jericho, and who had taken the land, has passed from the scene. And it says, a generation arose that did not know the Lord, nor the things of the Lord, nor did they honor what He had done. If that's not where we are today, and I'm not talking about our young people. I'm talking about we've got a generation of people in America today who could care less about the church or anything else. The last time anybody flocked to the church in mass numbers was 9/11. We all got a little religion during those days. But it quickly dissipated. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 is a warning from the Apostle Paul to Timothy and to us. It is a stark warning of what is coming at us like a freight train. Now you can put your head in the sand and think it's not coming, or you can think you are. Folks, I am 61, I will be 62. I never believed I would see in my, I knew it was coming, but I never believed I'd see some of the things that are happening in America in my lifetime. I sometimes say, Lord, I am so glad that my mother died in 1977. Because that woman was tough as nails when it came to standing up. She'd been in jail a long time ago for standing up for stuff. Listen to what he warns us. He says, realize that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful and unholy. They will be unloving. They'll be irreconcilable. They'll be malicious gossips. They'll be without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Is that not where we are? Almost 2,000 years ago, Paul warned Timothy, said it's coming. Then it says in 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. That means, and we're doing it nowadays, ladies and gentlemen, you haven't done it. Maybe you will in the future. I pray you won't. And that is that we got churches that are hiring preachers that'll preach what they want to hear instead of what the Lord wants them to say. And I'm talking about in Baptist churches. I'm ashamed to say that as a Southern Baptist, that some of the largest churches in North Carolina, who happen to have the name First, and I pastored a First in my ministry before, who happen to have the name First in front of their Baptist, are some of the most liberal churches in America today. And some of them, like Myers Park down in Charlotte, and please tell them I said so, they want everybody to be able to do anything. In fact, I told our deacons lately, they won't go with me, but I told them we ought to all put on our suits, put on our wigs, and go down and at 11 o'clock walk in the women's bathroom at Myers Park Baptist Church, because they said anybody can come in our restroom. Well, you'll upset people talking like that. So be it. Focus on the future. I want you to look at this last part, and I just want to play through it, and we'll get out of here. Will you stand one day before the Lord and say, I never asked you to show me a God-sized assignment I could join you in. I never asked you to show me a God-sized assignment I could join you in because I was afraid to, of what it would cost me personally. I never prayed bold prayers. I was afraid to. I never made any internal investments by giving sacrificially. I couldn't afford to. I just want to share with you a little story. My son came to me. When we were in Monroe, Adam attended probably one of the wealthiest high schools over in the Matthews area you could attend. If a kid was driving a Beamer, he was poor. And I'm talking about a used Beamer. My son didn't have a car. He came to me one day and he said, Daddy, I need a car. I said, get out and work hard.
I'll help you all I can. But he says, everybody else is buying him a car. Why can't I have a car? I said, Adam, quite frankly, we can't afford it. He said, well, I see what you give. You and Mama give to the church. If you cut that in half, you could buy me a car. I gave to the church before I gave my son a car.
Amen.
Giving sacrificially. I never really came to understand or trust the Holy Spirit. I was busy living my life my way. It's called the Frank Sinatra syndrome. I dreamed a lot of dreams. I set a lot of personal goals, but I never really lived for the Lord the way He wanted me to. You're going to stand before Him one day. You don't have to answer to me. It's too late, Lord. The world is in desperate need, but I'm tired and too afraid. And that probably ought to be too oh-oh for you English people. And I want to close with this again. Some people see things as they are and ask why. I dream dreams that men say could never be and ask why not. Let's pray together. Father, if we're going to make a difference in this world, we've got to take on some God-sized assignments. We've got to pray bold prayers. We've got to be willing to make eternal investments. And Lord, the beauty is that there are people here that have done that and are doing that, but more of us need to. Lord, don't speak to them. Speak to me. Speak to Rose, how we can make greater eternal investments. Lord, we need to start living fully. And we need to do something, Father. We need to do something before it's too late. Because I would hate to stand before You one day, oh Lord. I would hate to stand before You one day and say, Father, I know I should have, but I just couldn't. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts as we come in this time of invitation. No matter how long it takes or what it takes, lunch or wait, Lord, just help us, Lord. Help us to be the people You want us to be. And help us to do it because we put our faith in You, not in ourselves. Amen. Amen.